This is the word of the Lord found in Luke chapter 16. Familiar scripture to many. A story told by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19, reading to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, starting with verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you find precious his teaching there that we are to pray for our enemies, if you find his teaching precious, judge not that you be not judged, for with whatsoever judgment ye mete out, it shall be measured unto you. If you find precious his teaching, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them. If you find those teachings precious, find this one to be true as well, for it is his teaching. Something that the Lord said, if you have a red letter Bible, all the words I just read to you are printed in red letters. What happens to a human being after they die? Well, it depends on the individual and God's purpose with them. And immediately after death, we find that the body returns to the dust from which it was taken, and the spirit, the scripture tells us, returns to the Lord which gave it. Now, we know from our experience that the body returns to the dust from which it was taken. That's what we observe at a funeral. We find that's confirmed with Scripture. God said to Adam, For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We find that Abraham yielded up the ghost. He died and was gathered to his people, and his sons buried him. Isaac gave up the ghost and was gathered unto his people, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. We find that Jacob died in the land of Egypt and was gathered to his people, and he was embalmed and buried many days later in the land of Canaan by his sons. So over and over in the Bible, we have something that confirms what we see with our eyes. The body returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to the Lord which gave it. But what does the Lord do with those spirits? And it depends. Some spirits of human beings go to a place of torment. Some spirits of human beings go to a place of comfort. That is prior to the general resurrection of the dead. I'll read some scriptures regarding the resurrection of the dead, but when Christ comes back, all the bodies of dead humanity will rise again, whether good or whether wicked, and the good will come into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked will depart into the fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. That will be in body. So body, soul, and spirit will be reunited, and those which are the blessed, the sheep, those that have done good, will go into the presence of the Lord, and those which have done no good, the goats, will go into the fire. And yet, the reason that the sheep go into the presence of God is not because of their good works. It's not based on their good works. It is not purchased by their good works or by their belief or by their choice. Rather, their ability to believe and do good works is because of the grace of God, which destines them for heaven and a place in God's presence. Now, this particular story that the Lord Jesus Christ tells doesn't deal with the general resurrection, so far as I can tell, but does deal with where the spirit of man goes following death. Let's look at the scripture here. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I hope when you read this that you're not taking your mind and putting something in here that the rich man went to a place of torment because he was rich. Does that say that anywhere? I hope you're also not using your mind to put something in there that says that Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham because he was poor. Does anything in that reading say that? If you can find it or you think it does, I hope you'll talk to me because I don't see that there. It doesn't say that the rich man went to a place of torment because he was rich, or that Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham because he was a beggar. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the rich man did any evil, does it? Or that Lazarus did any good. We know that the rich man did evil. You know why we know that? Because the scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good but one, that is God. So if this rich man is anybody else, and if Lazarus is anybody else than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then both of these men have done evil. Let me just assure you of that. That's the teaching of the scripture. Could Lazarus have done some good? Well, yes, that's within the realm of possibility, but it doesn't tell us of any good he did. Can the rich man have done any good? No, not in God's sight. And so you're left thinking, well, why then does it go to a description of the rich man's riches and his comfort? Well, the portion of those who are not God's children is this world. This is what belongs to them. This is the best it will ever get for those who are not God's children. And notice the rich man goes unnamed. There are human beings that are in this situation based on their own sins, and this world is their portion. But the beggar is named. His name is given by the Lord Jesus Christ as Lazarus. This is the New Testament form of the Old Testament name, Eleazar, if I understand correctly. You know how some of the names in the Old Testament come over into the New Testament? Like the Old Testament name is Elijah. The New Testament name is Elias. Same person that it's talking about. The Old Testament name is Elisha. The New Testament name is Eliseus. We come over and the Old Testament name is Johanan. The New Testament name is John. The Old Testament name is Simeon. The New Testament name is Simon. The Old Testament name is Joshua. The New Testament name is Jesus. So you have these versions of the same name, and we do much the same. The formal name is William. The casual name is Bill. The formal name is Henry. The casual name is Hank. The formal name is Thomas. The casual name is Tom. We do that ourselves today, and you find that the Old Testament name is different sometimes slightly from the New Testament name. And in this case, if I understand the matchup here, the correspondence, the Old Testament name is Eleazar and the New Testament name is Lazarus. But the important thing is in English, that name means he whom God helps. Now can you see why Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, to paradise, to a place of great comfort? It wasn't because he was a beggar. It wasn't because he was deprived. It wasn't because he had done enough good works to earn it. It was not because he made the right choice of what he believed. The reason Lazarus went into the presence of the comfort of the bosom of Abraham and that place of goodness is because God helped him. We call that by the scriptural term grace and mercy. Mercy means you didn't get the bad stuff you deserved. Grace means you got some wonderful stuff that you did not deserve. And that was the case with the beggar. It wasn't because he was a beggar. It wasn't as a reward of some good works he had done to earn that. It wasn't because he had chosen to believe the right thing out of his free will. Lazarus went into the presence of the bosom of Abraham because he was Lazarus, he whom God helps. You see, this is a message of grace, isn't it? May not seem so when we take the culture we're in that says, oh yeah, you do enough good stuff, you go to heaven. You don't do enough good stuff, your bad stuff outweighs it, you go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that. This culture teaches that, but this culture teaches a lot of things that are just wrong. And if you look at the whole teaching of the Bible, we find out such scriptural truths as, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We find out that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his washing of regeneration and by the Holy Ghost. We find that the Lord has looked upon the human race other than his Son, and it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that feareth God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The poison of asps is under their tongues. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. Now that's the way the human race is by nature. They don't do righteousness. They don't do good. They don't understand. They don't fear God. Well, why in the Bible then do you read about good men and good women? People that have done good things. Why do you read about John the Baptist's father and mother where it says, and they were righteous, walking in according to all the ordinance of the Lord, blameless? Why do you find that Job was a man that was upright and feared God and eschewed evil? How can you explain that if you say there's no fear of God before their eyes, and then you read over here and it said Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil? How do you put those together? The only way I can put them together is the whole human race by nature, none does good, there's none righteous, no, not one, they don't fear God, but God by grace gives them of his goodness and gives them the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and causes them to have an understanding by His mercy. That is, He takes people that have no good and no spiritual life, and by His mercy and grace, that sovereign purpose of His, He gives them goodness and righteousness. And the reason He does that and still is righteous and holy and just Himself is because He Himself came to earth as a human being, the man Jesus Christ, and went to the cross and paid for the sins of all those people whom He desires to make righteous. He does it by His sacrifice. And so when we read this, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I draw from that, here's a man, like all men are conceived, and if unchanged, as they are born, they are wicked, strange from God, they go forth from the womb, speaking lies, and this world is his portion. This is what comes to him, and he's enjoying it. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So these men were in close proximity. Not only the same culture and same town, the beggar hung out at the rich man's gate, at his door, hoping maybe some scraps had come his way. And yet he was Lazarus, him who God helps. He whom God helps. And so here was a man that was a recipient of grace of God. You say, well, if God helped him, why didn't he have more to eat and a place of comfort? Because this world was not his home. But God helped him. God had great riches in store for him, but he had no home in this world. And so Lazarus not only didn't have much to eat or a comfortable place, it looks like he didn't even have many friends or family to come and put an arm around him. The contact he received was a dog's tongue. Say, wow, it doesn't sound like God helped him very much. Yes, God did. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is telling this story, would be the one who would pay for the sins of Lazarus as he was a sinner. Why did the Lord do this for Lazarus and not for the rich man? It's because the Lord showed justice for both of them, the Lazarus and the rich man, but he showed grace upon Lazarus, he whom God helped. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So they can't pass over the great gulf. One can't come from the place of torment to Abraham's bosom, and Lazarus can't come from Abraham's bosom to the place of torment. But the rich man does have a glimpse of that. And so he's looking and he's aware, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. So this rich man considers Abraham a father. And Abraham calls him son. Does that mean he's a child of God? No, but it does mean he's a child of Abraham, doesn't it? Not in the spiritual sense, but in the natural sense. As a matter of fact, this lesson would be applicable to anybody of Israel, because Abraham's going to tell this man that your brothers have Moses and the prophets. So here, these are people who have a lineage or a descendancy from Abraham, both the rich man and his brothers. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So he's crying for mercy, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now notice something here. This rich man's mindset is he's still not asking, Father Abraham, bring me where you are. He's not even asking. Apparently, there's no desire of hence for him to be in the presence of Abraham. It's not what he wants. What he wants is for this beggar who used to be outside of his door now to become his servant and bring him some water. Notice the evil of humanity is such as even when they're in torment, they don't ask to be in heaven. They ask that some of God's children will still continue to wait on them. Now, how about that? Talk about the fallen nature of the human race. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Abraham didn't say, because you receive good things, you're tormented. And because Lazarus received evil things, he is now comforted. He didn't put a causal statement in there. He just said that was his circumstance when he lived in earth, and now it's changed. And this was your circumstance while you lived on earth, and now it's changed. You've got what you deserve, is what the Bible would teach us if we read it as a whole. Lazarus got what he didn't deserve. He got what God gave him by grace. Why? Lazarus is he whom God helps. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, this is now the rich man again, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Well, now he's thinking of some other folks, not in general, but he's thinking of his own kin folks, and he still wants Lazarus to be a servant. He doesn't say, send me back to tell him about the truth. He doesn't say, I'm willing to witness to God's justice. He says, Abraham, I still want you to send Lazarus back. I want him to be, if he can't be my servant, I want him to be a servant to my family. Send him back and tell him about this circumstance so that they will not end up where I am. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That is, to the rich man, God's been very faithful to give them a witness about what's right and wrong, what pleases him and displeases him. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That is, they're not listening to Moses and the prophets. I didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, but Moses and the prophets is going to be insufficient to get them to repent. Wow, can you imagine telling Abraham that Moses and the prophets are not quite good enough? You know, it seemed that it was good enough for some people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a centurion, a Roman soldier, that had a sick servant, and he asked if the Lord Jesus Christ would come and heal the servant that he loved. And the Lord came toward his home in order to heal the servant. And the Jews that besought him said, he is worthy. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. Can you imagine that? Here's this Roman soldier on deployment in the province of Palestine somewhere, and he comes to love the people of Israel so much that he builds a place of teaching of the Word of God for these people. Now, to me, here's somebody that even though it wasn't his home or his culture, he could hear something about Moses and the prophets. Later on, we read another centurion named Cornelius, who was of the Italian band, and he was a centurion, and it says he was a devout man that feared God always and prayed and gave alms. Here was a man that was a Roman. He was of the Italian band. He was a man with authority. He was a centurion, and yet he had the fear of God in him. He gave alms, and he prayed to God always. You see, Moses and the prophets are testimony unto God's goodness and justice. And so Abraham says, that's what your brothers have. Realize when the gospel went forth in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, the scriptures, all the scriptures they had were Moses and the prophets. And some people repented. There were people repenting and being baptized as John the Baptist preached, having Moses and the prophets. But the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, that is, Abraham said unto the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If somebody's not touched by Moses and the prophets to see the righteousness and the holiness of God, They won't be touched by the gospel to see the grace of God as evidenced by the resurrection of the dead. You know why? Because it's not this word that causes one to pass from spiritual life from spiritual death into spiritual life and repent. It is the presence of the Spirit of God within a human being that causes them to pass from spiritual death unto life in Jesus Christ. And the person that has the life of Jesus Christ in them is able to be touched by Moses and the prophet, and is able to rejoice over the message of the resurrection of the dead that says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law given by Moses and testified to by the prophets, and he fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle as he was on the cross, and he was buried, and he stayed in the grave 3 days, and he rose from the dead, and because of that, every one of the people that he died for will also rise from the dead holy and without blame before God in love. So that's what happens to a human being after death. Their bodies return to the dust from which is taken. And if it's one whom God helps, that is one of God's children, they go into a place of great comfort in the bosom of Abraham. And let me tell you, it's also in the presence of Jesus Christ, because the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, he had not done any good works. He had not been baptized, as far as we know. He had not lived a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But he's just begging for the mercy of God, saying, "Lord, rememberest me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." So this place that's called the bosom of Abraham, it doesn't just mean the company of Abraham. It means the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when the Lord Jesus comes back? There are spirits that are with him of his children. There are spirits that are in torment of the wicked. There are good people that are his children that are still alive on the earth. And there are wicked that are still alive on the earth. And when he comes back and he shouts with the sound, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, what will happen is the dead will rise first. The dead in Christ certainly will rise first. But the dead and the good and the evil will come forth in the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches what will happen at that point. That means the soul and the spirit and the body, which has been resurrected, will all be reunited. And the Lord teaches this in John chapter 5. He says over here in John chapter 5, and it's verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All right? Once again, here's what your mind may want to do. May want to say, "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life because of the good which they did." Didn't say that, did it? "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation because of the evil they did." Now, it doesn't say that, but that is true. You can find that in the Bible. The resurrection of damnation is a just judgment for our evil works. Now, let me ask you a question. Except the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the rest of the human race. How many of them have done evil? What's the percent? 100% have done evil. How many of them have done good? We don't know. It's something greater than zero, and it's something less than 100. There have been people that have done good. Let me ask you, why have they done good? Because God in grace has come to dwell in them. Because he chose them, he bought them, and he indwells them. And that's why they've done good. So really, if you look at it, you've got a group of people here that all of which have done evil, and some of which have done both good and evil. And those are the ones that he's describing as those that have done good. Does that make sense to you? Am I confusing you? Shake your head this way if I'm confusing you. Everybody's done evil. Some have done good. So the situation of the human race is all of them have done evil, and some of them have done good and evil, and one of them, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, has done only good. That's the situation of the human race as taught by the Bible. There's no other human beside the Lord Jesus that's only done good. That would say, then you couldn't have the scripture, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'd have to say, for most have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a few that haven't come short of the glory of God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you've got one who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of Man. He's done only good. You've got some people that are God's children that have done good and evil, so they have done good. And then you've got the whole human race beside the Lord Jesus Christ that have done evil. So when we read this scripture here, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. This means all that are in the graves and shall come forth. They'll all rise. They that have done good, and when you read the whole Bible, that means they that have done, yes, they've done evil, but they've also done good, unto the resurrection of life. Why? Was it because of the good they did? No, it was because of the grace of God that enabled them to do good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If this resurrection unto life was based or because of those good works, they would be able to boast, wouldn't they? They had chosen to do the good works. But that's not in this verse. He doesn't say they that have done good unto the resurrection of life because of the good they did. He just says they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. The Bible as a whole teaches us that's because of God's mercy and grace. And so they that have done good come up to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We find the same thing taught over in Matthew chapter 25. When the Lord sits upon his throne, tells us he separates the human race as the sheep and the goats. Verse 31 and onward. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There the Lord didn't say to those on his left hand, the goats, you didn't do enough. You did some good things, you fed a few people, but not enough. You visited a few people in prison, but not enough. He didn't say that. He said you didn't do it at all. He didn't say to the sheep that you did it a bunch, but he said you did it. And he didn't say here, you're a sheep because you did this. It goes the other way around. You did this because you were a sheep. And the reason that you became a goat is because you did this. No, you did no good because you were a goat. That was the nature of fallen humanity, to do no good whatsoever. It's not a matter of a degree. It's not a matter of good enough or not quite good enough. It's a matter of no good at all, or the good which is a fruit of God's grace. And so you find that as the Lord describes. And something else I want you to notice. The sheep are wondering, when did we ever do this good? Notice how humble they are. They did some good things, maybe not a whole lot, but they did some. And they said, when did we ever do you any good, Lord? And the goats are, when did we ever miss a chance to do you good? You know, it's kind of like, you think we had an opportunity we didn't take? When was it? So you almost have this impression that the goats are saying, they're defending, they don't think much of the Lord's justice. And the sheep are just amazed at God's mercy. When did we ever feed you or give you a drink or visit you? The Lord said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now let me finally read Revelation chapter 20 to go along with this, and I appreciate your patience. It says at the end of Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, can you see that? If we were judged according to our works, which says will happen here, none of us would survive. None of us would escape the lake of fire. But there's another book, the Lamb's book of life. The Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth on a cross and was worthy to open the seals of a book. And that the seals of that book were open, and every name of God's children can now be found in that. And though the book of their works may be a very mixed story of things done wrong and of things done right, when the Lamb's book of life is opened and your name is found in it, then what you will be judged according to is your judgment already took place. It took place on the cross. And the works that you would then be judged according to is the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, what you see here is that after death, the spirit goes to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from which it was taken. The spirit of God's children go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of the wicked go into a place of torment. When the resurrection occurs, spirit, soul, and body of all humanity are reunited. So you have whole human beings, all that have ever lived. Those who are God's children, which is a great number that no man can number, from every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They will be set upon the right hand of the Lord, and their judgment has already taken place at Calvary. Their names are in the book of life. And the wicked will be judged out of the books according to their works, and they will be in the lake of fire at that time as well. Now then, we find that works are mentioned here, but we find consistently through the Bible that this place in the presence of the Lord and the resurrection of life are unto those that have done good, but not based on their good works, but rather the grace of Christ which wrote their name in the book of life, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ which caused him to die for them on the cross is what enables them to do good. But we find this curious thing that those which are the Lord's children are not very aware of the good that they have done. And so if you're thinking that I better hurry up and do some good works to try to assure myself that I'm good enough to go to heaven, you can't find much assurance there. You can't do good enough works to commend yourself to God or to earn eternal life. And it's even difficult to do enough good works to make you feel much at peace about yourself. But when the gospel comes forth and is preached, and you can see, yes, that one called Jesus Christ, surely he is the Son of God. And I believe that he died on the cross and rose again. I know I don't deserve eternal life. I know I don't deserve his mercy or grace. But I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he's righteous and I believe he's holy. If that's your belief, the gospel says that's evidence that you indeed are one of the sheep. And the things, many of the things you do, even if you're not aware of it, they are good in God's sight. When it comes to your time to lay down this old body, and it returns to the dust, you're going to find yourself along with Lazarus, he whom God helps, in not only the presence of the bosom of Abraham, a place of comfort, but you'll find yourself by the grace of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. May God bless.